Those of you who remember the geography lesson I often give about Israel is that it's a rule, the rainfall decreases the further south you go. It's highest in the north, in the Galilee. It's around the same amount of rain we get normally in Atlanta in a year, around 50 inches. And the further south you go, the less rain you have. And when you get down to a lot, I think it's about 4 inches a year. It's real desert. So the reference in the passage we read from Isaiah to the Arava is that region south of the Dead Sea, between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea. It's a complete desert region. I remember in the mid-80s driving down, I made this mistake, driving to a lot in an unair-conditioned Subaru in July. It was about 120 outside. It's a five-hour trip from Jerusalem to Eilat, which is down on the Red Sea. And it really is hot. I can imagine what it must have been like to walk across the Arava or to take a camel across the Arava. It really emphasized the importance of water. And in fact, water is the most important thing in that whole region of the world because there's so little of it. And if you don't have the means of producing water like Israel does now from taking seawater and turning it into fresh water, they didn't have that back then. So they depended entirely on natural water supplies, either in the form of underground water like a well or rainfall. They were ingenious. The Nabataeans who lived in the Negev region were ingenious at harvesting water. I have a good friend who is a professor at Ben-Gurion University in the Negev, and he has done his dissertation on the Nabataeans' method of harvesting water. They would actually build these huge dikes that would funnel the rainfall from 2 or 3 acres of land into one small spot. And they would collect the water from the meager rain that did fall, and they would use that to irrigate. It was amazing. The ingenuity of people and how we're able to survive in such a hostile and harsh region of the world. The passage from Isaiah 35 is a prophetic passage like so many that we read during Advent. And it's speaking about heaven. It's speaking about heaven come to earth, the return of Jesus, the coming of the kingdom of God, and what things will be like when that comes. And one of the things that will change is this region of the world we call the Arava, this desert region, will begin to blossom. There won't be such a thing as a shortage of water, of a shortage of rainfall, and that the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. Now, I mentioned to you, the rainfall increases the farther north you go in Israel. What is north of Israel? Lebanon. And what grows in Lebanon? Big trees. And in order for big cedar trees to grow, you need to have rain. And you get a lot of rain in Lebanon. You also get snow on the mountains in Lebanon in the wintertime. So this abundant moisture will be given to this parched Arava. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, again, these are regions in the northern part of Israel, will be given to the Arava. They will see the glory of God and the majesty of God. And I love this expression. Encourage the exhausted. It's translated in this New American Standard Bible. It actually means those with slack hands, those who can't lift anything, those who are so tired and worn out that they can't do anything. They're incapacitated. Strengthened the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. And what this means literally in the Hebrew is those with weak knees. Some of us can identify with that. You know, I never used to think about my knees. I think a lot about them now. every time I walk. Say to those with an anxious heart, do what? Take courage. When I first went to England in 1979, I remember riding in from the airport on the train, and I would see these signs. Some of you might remember these if you were there at the time. I don't think they have them anymore. And they would say, take courage. And I thought, how wonderful. These must be left over from the Blitz. It actually was an advertisement for beer. Courage beer. But the prophet here is saying, when this begins to happen, when you see this restoration, when you see the coming of God, begin to take courage. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. So the coming of God will come with judgment, and we know this from the rest of the scriptures. And the judgment will fall on those who do not know him, but the promise for those who do know him is that he will save us. He will redeem us. There will be a highway that we will be invited to enter. And it won't require a toll. That highway is called the highway of holiness. And we don't get on that highway because of our own holiness. Remember the words of Paul. Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is based on the law, but having received the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Messiah. You see, our righteousness won't qualify us to get on that road. No matter how good we try to be, no matter how hard we try, we can't get on that highway. The only thing that will qualify us to enter that highway of holiness is the holiness of God himself, which we receive when we place our faith in Jesus, in who he is and what he's done for us on the cross. We then receive the ability to get on this highway of holiness. Those who don't receive this, who refuse to receive it, they can't get on it, it says here. They will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. Then it goes on to say about the safety that comes once we get on this highway, that no matter what the outside threats and dangers are, that we will be preserved because we are on that highway because of the blood of Jesus. And then I love the way this particular chapter concludes, and I'm going to get Julia to help me with this. Some of you are old enough to remember this song. Then shall the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. How many remember that song? For the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Shall proclaim gladness and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. For the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Be upon their head. So how can we be one of the redeemed of the Lord that enter into that highway of holiness? That's the question that everybody wants to know. There's only one way. Some of y'all I'm looking at here, and I can tell you will remember this song by the Righteous Brothers. Well, about there's a train a-coming. People get ready, there's a train a-coming. Don't need no ticket. You just get on board. Meaning it's free. But it cost God everything. It's free for us, but it cost him his son. And the way we enter that highway, the way we get onto that entrance ramp, is by placing our faith in Jesus. And we can be sure then that we're on that road. The one who enables us to do that is the Holy Spirit, who is often compared in the scripture to rain. Rain is always seen as a blessing. Now, we can identify with that. Having been in Atlanta, if you have, for the past few months, I think, what do we go, 45 days without rain? Does anybody remember it being that dry for that long? Somebody does. Stuart Kenny remembers it. Was it that dry for that long? 45 days without a drop of rain? I don't remember it being that dry. But it was dry. It was plenty dry. And it was a wonderful blessing the other day to receive that rain. And it reminded me of why the scripture often equates the coming of rain, the giving of life. And by the way, I've had bushes in my yard die from lack of rain. I've had two boxwood, and they're pretty strong, pretty hardy, actually die. I haven't dug them up yet. I'm putting that off. But the lack of rainfall, particularly in this part of the world where it requires a lot of rainfall, the plants need rain, can have catastrophic results. So when the rain does come, we're reminded about how important it is. And in our reading from James this morning, James says, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and the latter rains." Now, this is a reference to the rainfall pattern in Israel, where the rain all falls between around the middle to the end of October and around the middle to the end of April. It's very rare to get any rain in those other months. And usually it starts with an abundant amount of rainfall in the fall, around November time. You get, for those of you who are interested in the weather phenomenon, you get these, the jet stream actually dips down in the winter. It's up around, it's up in Europe in the summertime. It falls down and it starts bringing in storms across the Mediterranean. And you begin to get this heavy rain in the fall. Usually it tapers off around the middle of the winter, around the 1st of January. You get a break in the rain. And then it will start again in February and in early March. So you have a early and you have a latter rain. I don't think it's a mistake that James uses this illustration in the passage we read this morning. Because if you look back, and some of you are going through on Wednesday nights with me in the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see the tremendous anointing of the Holy Spirit, think rain, that was there in the early church. I mean, you have two sermons that are preached shortly after the ascension of Jesus. In one, 3,000 people are converted. And another 5,000 people are converted. It even said, and we read this last week for those of you who were there, that a large number of the priests, meaning the Sadducees, the ones who didn't even believe the Bible, who denied the resurrection, who didn't believe in the supernatural, even large numbers of them were coming to the faith. That requires a tremendous anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you see that in the early church. In fact, you see it for the first few hundred years in the history of Christianity, that miracles were commonplace. The things we read about in the book of Acts, those things happened with regularity. But then the church begins to, it turns into an institution. It becomes legal to begin with. There's no longer persecution. The Roman emperor becomes a Christian. Large numbers of people who had no personal experience with Jesus convert, quote unquote, to Christianity because it's the fashionable thing to do. The church quickly becomes an institution to the point where in the early Middle Ages, the Pope even has his own army. There's an apocryphal story which is told that I've told before. I can't verify its historicity. But supposedly Francis of Assisi was being taken around the papal palaces, which by the time Francis came along It was a lot of money. The church was quite rich. And the Pope was showing Francis all of the adornments of the palace. And after the tour, the Pope looked at Francis and he said, "No longer do we have to say silver and gold have we none." And Francis looked at the Pope and he said, "But can you say take up your bed and walk?" So the indictment on the church was that as riches, as reputation, as respectability increased, the anointing went out the window. So what will bring the latter rain? Well, the latter rain precedes the return of Jesus. I believe that we will see a great ingathering, a great anointing on the church, unlike anything we've seen since the first few centuries. I believe we're already seeing that in parts of the world. And that anointing will come from persecution. "Beware when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets." In our gospel reading this morning, we have this rather enigmatic verse. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." And I've read various interpretations of that verse, but the one I like the best is found in what I call Ken's Study Bible, which is the Zondervan Study Bible. Ken is one of the editors of this. And the note that it says on here, which I think makes the most sense, is that it's a reference to the persecution that the kingdom of God will receive from the world that is at war with God. That is always the case. Those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. "Do not marvel if the world hates you," Jesus said, "for it hated me before it hated you." That is always the reaction that an unbelieving world, those who will not be able to enter the highway of holiness, has to those who are on that highway. Because we are set apart. And we are at war with the world because the world is what? It is under the power of the evil one. So think of yourself at a toll booth this morning. Unless you've got one of those things like I've got where you don't have to stop. But you have to buy that thing. But we're all at that toll booth. And we all have a choice of which road we want to take. Whether we want to take God's road, which has to be taken in God's way. And that involves turning away from sin in our lives. That involves letting go of the things that would hinder us on that journey, that would hold us back from entering into this highway. It means letting go of that. And the good news is that God pays the toll for us. In fact, that toll has already been paid. It's been paid with the blood of Jesus. We have been bought with a price. We're not our own. And we can enter into that highway, and it's like the Autobahn in Germany. There's no speed limit. And not a lot of traffic, by the way. So let's ask the Lord this morning to enable us to make that choice, to enter into that highway. And as the writer of Hebrews says, to lay aside every weight that would hold us back on that highway and the sin that so easily clings, and to fix our eyes on Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Lord, thank You that You desire to bless us beyond anything that we can ask or imagine. And I pray for all of us this morning that You would help us, Lord, to make the choice that we would enter into that highway and that we would be able to sing, as we sang earlier, "The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with joy unto Zion." And everlasting joy would be upon our heads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.